Translation and Prabhupada by Srila Prabhupada. Although flowering plants like the Mandara, Kunda, Kurabaka, Utpala, Champaka, Arna, Punaga, Nagakesha, Bakula, Lily, Parijata are full of transcendental fragrance, they are still conscious of the austerities performed by Tulsi, for Tulsi is given special preference by the Lord, who garlands himself with Tulsi leaves. Purport. The importance of Tulsi leaves is very clearly mentioned here. Tulsi plants and their leaves are very important in devotional service. Devotees are recommended to water the Tulsi tree every day and collect the leaves to worship the Lord. One time, an atheistic Swami remarked, "What is the use of watering the Tulsi plant? It is better to water eggplant. By watering the eggplant, one can get some fruits. But what is the use of watering the Tulsi? These foolish creatures, unacquainted with devotional service, sometimes play havoc with the education of people in general. The most important thing about the spiritual world is that there is no envy among the devotees. This is true even among the flowers, which are all conscious of the greatness of Tulsi. In the Vaikuntha world, entered by the four Kumaras, even the birds and flowers are conscious of service to the Lord." Om Ajnana Timurandha Sivakananjana Shlakaya Chakshumi Yutandi Namatasna Shri Guru Vey Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Jaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasari Gaur Bhakta Vinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare So the description of the kingdom of God. This is a prelude, of course, to understanding the two personalities who are going to be coming as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu, and how they came from the Vaikuntha sky originally as Jaya and Vijaya, and also introduction to the four Kumaras and their position in terms of devotional service to the Lord. So, before coming to this point, the demigods are actually asking about the situation of Diti. Why is it that the universe is going to experience such darkness and turmoil? And Lord Brahma, being the foremost in the universe, is explaining to them the discrepancy between Diti and Kashyapa. And also, after the union of Diti and Kashyapa, Kashyapa speaks to Diti and explains what has happened, what the consequences are, and what Diti might do to alleviate or soften the situation, explaining to her that the grandson born of these two will become a pure devotee, Prahlad Maharaj. So in this way, Diti becomes pacified and is relieved that her sons will be killed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and the grandson will be such a great Mahatma. So her situation, she's pleased within. However, the demigods are asking, how will this darkness prevail? And after that question, Lord Brahma, seeing the opportunity to glorify the situation of Vaikuntha, where these two personalities are coming from, he's giving an elaborate description of the kingdom of God. We find this in different sections, even in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. There's a wonderful description of different places, of Vaikuntha, of the heavenly planets, etc., in which the devotee will be glorifying the domain of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So it gives Lord Brahma an opportunity to glorify Krishna, to glorify Vaikuntha residents, and to glorify the position of a devotee as being without envy. So we might ask ourselves, why, how does it connect? We're hearing about Diti's pregnancy in the evening, next thing we're hearing about the description of the kingdom of God. But Lord Brahma is taking this opportunity to glorify the devotees and to glorify the position of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the description of Vaikuntha will lead us to understanding who the four Kumaras were and how they interacted with these two gatekeepers, Jaya and Vijaya, who eventually had to come and take their birth as Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. Now, of course, we've heard how the result of this pregnancy was due to Diti's lustful desires. In a lecture I was listening to yesterday, by His Holiness Devaramita Swami, giving on this chapter, I think it was in Sydney a few years ago, also in the month of Kartik, which was quite interesting. He was explaining how we shouldn't misunderstand the position of Diti and Kashyapa. Yes, Diti was afflicted by sex desire. Yes, Kashyapa Muni was weaker in the sense that he wasn't able to subdue and control his wife. However, we should understand that Kashyapa is also Prajapati. He's a very powerful personality. They are also devotees of the Lord. And the point Maharaj was making was that in the Vedic times, sex life meant good progeny. Whereas these days, sex life is a sport. So although Diti was pestering her husband, who had given her sister, because Kashyapa was married to Diti's sisters, who had given her sisters sons, so she also wanted sons. So Diti didn't just want to engage in sex life to enjoy, but she actually wanted to follow the Dharmic principles. However, the situation presented itself as it is for many, many reasons. So it is good to establish and to understand that Diti's situation, although seemingly like that of many other situations in the mature world, it was of a different nature because her inner heart, she wanted sons. She wasn't trying to engage in sex life for recreation or for sport. She wanted to have good sons. However, the pastime turned out the way it did for many other reasons. So the description of the kingdom of God or Vaikuntha is unlike any other type of description that we can match in the material world, where all the flowers, the trees, the everything is conscious. And in that state, when everything is conscious, everything is acting in liaison, or everything is acting to please the senses of the Supreme Lord. So in a commentary by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur on this text, he mentions how all these flowers, although being very aromatic, having wonderful scents, they could understand the position of Tulsi Devi and how Tulsi, due to her austerities, had pleased the Lord in such a way that the Lord always wears Tulsi and the Lord's feet are scented with the Tulsi flower. And these personalities in the form of flowers, of course, they offered their respects to Tulsi. They did not have an envious attitude towards Tulsi. If we have our own description of the material world, when someone is offering more opulence or more satisfaction, the general tendency or the general materialistic tendency is to bring that person down so that you can claim that position. This happens all the time. We see whether it's presidential elections or candidates, the point of the game is to criticize and to judge and to manipulate a situation so that that person who is at that moment on an elevated platform is reduced and then you take over their position. So this is how the game works in the material world. You want a position, by all means necessary, you tip that person out, then you claim the throne. But we see life in the Vaikuntha planet, it's not like that. Tulsi Devi has an exalted position, and all these flowers, although they also have a wonderful service of offering scent, etc., they respect the position of Tulsi. In a very non-envious way, they praise Tulsi and they offer her respects. So this is one way that Lord Brahma is explaining the residents of Vaikuntha Loka, their non-enviousness. Because Vaikuntha means without anxiety, whereas in the material world, we are full of anxiety. The nature of the material energy is that the material energy is designed in such a way that there will always be an envious situation because some will have more and some will have less. And when we are in a lower consciousness, we become envious of those who have more than us. That's how material nature works. So you'll always have those persons who have more opulence than us. And because we're dominated by Rajagun and Tamagun, we become envious of their position. We're not really gladdened or happy. There is a tinge of envy. Envy comes with the material body. It comes with the false ego. So the nature of the material world, why the material world is very dangerous, is that inlaid within this gross and subtle body, these qualities of illusion, madness and envy are there. And depending on what level we choose to associate ourselves with, we will take those qualities seriously, and we will show them in our actions, in our character, in our personality. So what is wonderful about this description of the kingdom of God, we see how the devotees, different grades of devotees, whether it's the plant or the, you know, the flute, whatever it might be, they're always wanting what is most pleasurable to the Lord, and they encourage those who have those opulences in the service of the Lord. So in this way we're hearing Lord Brahma is mentioning the importance of Tulsi, the potency of Tulsi, and how we are also engaged in glorifying Tulsi by singing her glories in the morning, by watering her and by worshipping her. That is pleasing to the Supreme Lord ultimately. So as Prabhupada mentions in this purport, the most important thing about the spiritual world is that there is no envy among the devotees there. So initially we come to Krishna consciousness out of the ocean of material suffering, and we see by Krishna's mercy, Krishna's potency, Krishna gives us a taste, and we see everyone is very, very pure. Every devotee we meet, we see them as a pure devotee, they have no fault. Then after some time, when we have to start doing the real work inside, our purification begins. So the unwanted, the arnatas, have to come out of the heart. And sadly or fortunately enough, these arnatas are exposed to us, and we have to learn how to deal with them. And envy is a quality in which you cannot really engage in Krishna consciousness. I think it's one of the bhajans of Narottam Das Thakur when he explains how all these qualities of madness, illusion, pride, they can be purified in Krishna's service, whereas envy, we cannot really purify. We cannot engage envy in Krishna's service. So it is a quality that has to be driven out because it comes in the way of service to Krishna. So envy is such a driving force in the material world. And in one of the prayers of Prahlad Maharaj, who was very much concerned with the situation of material existence, he wasn't only concerned with himself, and that is the nature of the devotee. The devotee sees that the material world is offering so many afflictions. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would caution that we do not act in such a way that we will glide down into the lowest species. So, normally we think, if any of you have ever done any extreme sport, anyone here done bungee jumping? Skydiving? You've done skydiving? Yeah? Wow. Any of these really extreme things, initially, it's very thrilling. There's an adrenaline rush. It's exciting. You feel free. You're gliding in thin air in the middle of nowhere. But what is the destination? There have been so many stories about people who do these sports, whether it's in Niagara Falls or in New Zealand, bungee jumping, whatever it might be. Persons jump out of a plane, whether it's girlfriend and boyfriend, they're feeling together, they're all one, and it's happy times. And then somehow the other, the cord does not get released at the time it gets released, so there's a disaster. There was one such case in New Zealand where there was a young man His friends were downstairs. His friends were on ground level, and he just jumped out of the airplane. And everyone was capturing the moment because, you know, this is exciting. We're going to glide in air, and it's going to be such a thrilling event. And everyone was capturing, and he was feeling like, yeah, my friends are here, and, you know, everyone is elated. And then, unfortunately, without any warning, material nature does not give any warning. You know, you don't get a 2-month notice, by the way, you're going to experience heartache, or you're going to lose your job, or you're going to go through disease. Material energy does not give warning. It does not give you a retreat. It does not give you time to get ready. It strikes at any minute. So while this person is gliding, the wind all of a sudden shifts and changes direction, and he ends up being pulled towards a crocodile river where there are heaps and heaps of crocodiles. So his friends, the feeling goes from elation to, oh my God. Everyone could notice what was going to happen. And they're running, and they're trying to get attention on the ground. This, he's going to fall there. There's crocodiles. They're going to kill him. And this person is still thinking, yay, I'm gliding, I'm gliding, I'm gliding. And then he notices 10 seconds before that there's some crocodiles just waiting for him. So indeed, he lands on that river, and his friends are charging, speaking to the crocodiles as if crocodiles know English, right? Leave him alone, let him go, leave him alone, but the crocodiles are having a feast, unfortunately. So life in the material world sometimes is like that. We feel like we're gliding. We get this thrill, this adrenaline, this is going to be good, and all my friends are watching me, my family, it's a Kodak moment. But what goes up must come down. Mode of passion initially feels, tastes very nice, but it always ends up very bitter. So this is just the nature of how things are in the material world, unfortunately. So Prahlad Maharaj notices this tendency with the living entities, that we become so bewildered. We think that we're in control of everything, but actually we're not in that much of control. You know, Krishna very early in the Bhagavad Gita explains Prakriti Kriya Manani Guna Kamani Savasaha Ahankara Vimudatma Kataham Iti Manyate. That the living entity, me and you, we are thinking in our bewildered state, we are thinking that we can control material nature, but we actually cannot. We are thinking that we are the primary doer. Yes, we desire we can control minute situations, but ultimately we are not in control. These activities are carried out by nature. So when we're put in that situation, Prahlad Maharaj sees that the living entity is bewildered, thinking that he's the doer, he's the controller of these situations. And he remains in his position of trying to lord it over material nature. So everyone is making big, big plans in this material world. But the miseries of the material world are for everyone. No one can escape birth, death, old age, and disease. No one can escape it. Even in the lifespan of a bee or an ant, no one can escape it. There's some animals who, even at the time of death, they come together and pay their last homage to their dying mate. Elephants do that. When an elephant is dying, the whole herd comes and allows it, or I don't know how elephants pray or whatever it is the elephants are doing, but the herd comes together and they stay there until that animal is actually dead. So, Prahlad Maharaj explains. Here he's speaking, he's offering prayers to the Lord. O best of the great personalities, I'm not at all afraid of material existence, for wherever I stay, I'm fully absorbed in thoughts of your glories and activities. My concern is only for the fools and rascals who are making elaborate plans for material happiness and maintaining their families, societies, and countries. I am simply concerned with love for them. So this is, the pure devotee is always thinking, not just for himself, but for the ultimate benefit of others. The pure devotees, the mahatmas, The definition of Mahatma given in the Bhagavad Gita by Srila Prabhupada is one who has accepted the Lord Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and who is 100% engaged in devotional service. That is a Mahatma. So these great souls, these Mahatmas, the devotees of the Lord, they are concerned about the welfare of others. They are not hiding in caves or living in isolation or seclusion. They are thinking of ways to connect the parts and parcels to the Supreme Whole. So Prahlad Maharaj is such a personality. Lord Brahma is such a personality who is speaking this Krishna Katha, description of the kingdom of God. He's speaking this to the devatas so that they have a firm understanding that yes, the Lord will deliver them, that yes, the Lord is so powerful and so kind to his devotees. They will be protected from these two powerful demonic forces, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. So this is the nature of a devotee. He sees, or she sees, that we are making elaborate plans to be comfortable in the material world, and their duty is to show us that we cannot be comfortable in this material world. It is impossible to be comfortable in this material world. The best we can do is try to be intensely focused on the devotional service of the Lord, and that way it will seem like the material changes do not affect us. Similarly, in the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya and Sanatan Goswami, when he is going to the Jagannath temple and he goes by the beachside to enter the temple, and he gets blisters underneath his feet, but he cannot feel, he cannot tell that he's getting these blisters. Lord Chaitanya later on glorifies him and says, because you are so absorbed in service of the Lord, you are not able to actually realize that your external, your material body is going through these painful situations. So in there, Prabhupada comments that the pure devotee sometimes is so absorbed in Krishna that it looks like the material energy is not acting on him or her. That is not to say, of course, that we don't take care of our body. We just let it all go. We're doing devotional service. No, we take care of the body so we can serve Krishna for longer. But the point Lord Chaitanya was showing was that when we get absorbed in Krishna's service, Krishna carries what we lack. He preserves what we have. Krishna gives us that shakti to preach and to expand his glories. It is by Krishna's potency that we can carry on and do so much in his service wholeheartedly. So this is the nature of Prahlad Maharaj. He's thinking, these first-class fools, the word that is used is vimudha. These first-class fools, they are unhappy, they are bewildered, and they're in a state of confusion. Nonetheless, I will try to have my desires in such a way that they get benefited from hearing Krishna Katha. So the devatas, or those who have bodies in the higher realms, they have subtle bodies, not gross bodies. So their pain or their suffering doesn't come in the form of physical bleeding or whatever it might be. Their pain or suffering is seeing the unhappiness of those who are wasting their human form of life. That is the pain of the advanced devotees. They see the pain of others and they try their best to relieve their pain permanently, not on a temporary platform, but permanently. My dear Lord Nrisingadev, I see that there are many saintly persons, indeed, but they are interested only in their own deliverance. Not caring for the big cities and towns, they go to the Himalayas or to the forest to meditate with vows of silence, mauna vrata. They are not interested in delivering others. As for me, however, I do not wish to be liberated alone, leaving aside all these poor fools and rascals. I know that without Krishna consciousness, without taking shelter of your lotus feet, one cannot be happy. Therefore, I wish to bring them back to the shelter of your lotus feet. This is a very, very wonderful prayer by Prahlad Maharaj, something that we can be meditating on, and hopefully come to this platform to be able to recite this prayer with sincere heart and feeling, that we understand our life, in one sense, is also meant for others, is meant to be an example for others to take up Krishna consciousness. In the Nectar of Devotion lectures given by Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada explains how anyone can preach. You can preach through your words, you can preach through your actions, you can preach through your body. And Srila Prabhupada elaborated that just by being happy in Krishna consciousness, you are preaching. You are showing the whole world that by devoting our entire being to the service of the Lord is what makes us happy. That is preaching in itself. We can use our words by chanting, by delivering discourses, by educating others about Krishna as well, but also just living our life according to a Krishna conscious standard. That is also preaching to the masses. So showing the example, whether we are single, married, in the renounced order, this is great preaching. So in this way, the decision of Prahlad Maharaj to desire for the liberation of others is a natural consequence of developing love for Krishna. Naturally, you will be concerned about others. You will not just be concerned about yourself, because a devotee becomes selfless. A devotee has a lot of compassion. They're very, very nice qualities of the devotee, and part of those qualities is this compassionate nature, this nature to want to give Krishna to others. So, Narayana Parasave Nakutaschana Bibhyati Swaga Pavaga Narakeshu Apitulya Tadarshinaha. Devotees solely engaged in the devotional service of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayan, never fear any condition of life. For them, the heavenly planets, liberation, and the hellish planets are all the same. For such devotees are interested only in the service of the Lord. So like I said, Prahlad Maharaj is thinking, what service can he perform for the Lord? Connecting the fallen conditioned souls to their root, to the cause of their existence. Lord Brahma similarly is doing the same thing. The devatas have approached him. How are we going to escape this danger? And what does Lord Brahma do? He educates them first about the descriptions of the kingdom of God. What the devotees are like there. How the Lord is offering protection. How the four Kumaras are behaving. An introduction to who Jayan Vijay was. And why they're going to come back as the sons of deity. How they will be killed. How they will be liberated. And how the grandson is going to be a Mahatma. So in this way, this will enliven the demigods. They will not think, this is a disastrous situation. How are we going to survive? The Lord has cast us into this abyss of ignorance. No, all these descriptions are giving us an understanding that the Lord is always there with His devotees, offering guidance and offering shelter. So when we're whichever situation we are situated in, whether it's in the heavenly planet, the earthly realm, devotional service to the Lord is being offered to us. So it is our choice to take it and run with it and use our life in the best possible way, as the teachings of Lord Chaitanya have shown us, as the teachings of Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita and the Bhagavatam are showing us, that we use our existence to cultivate Krishna consciousness. And in that way, we become fearless of life in the material world. We know that Krishna's internal pleasure potency will be there to protect us. Devotional service is performed within the pleasure potency of the Lord. We understand that we perform austerities to please Krishna. Here we're hearing, we had heard about how Tulsi had performed austerities to actually have Krishna's constant association in the form of the plant itself, how Tulsi is always adorning the lotus feet of the Lord. So we also, in Krishna consciousness, perform austerities, hearing, controlling our tongue, controlling our senses, controlling our entire body to please the Lord. So by controlling our senses, we only accept Krishna prasadam. We like to hear discussions about Krishna. We associate with Krishna's devotees. We become Goswamis. We have our senses under control, only using them just like the tortoise extends its limbs to serve Krishna and retracts them when there's no need to use those senses. So we use our senses in the service of the Lord, and once that is done, we bring them under the control. So in that way, it appears to be a very, very easy and simple process. Chant Hare Krishna, follow the guidelines given by the Acharyas, and in that way, we'll make gradual advancement. So I will stop here, and I'll ask if there's any comments or questions, or corrections I need to make. Well, we understand. I can't remember which bhajan it is. There's a nice bhajan by Narottam Das Thakur. Lochandas Narottam Das Thakur. Manasa Deho. Yeah? It's called Manasa Deho. And in the translation, it's nicely explained, and Sri Bhaktivinoda Thakur also gives an elaborate description about how we can engage, you know, the uncontrolled mind. We can engage our lusty propensity in terms of purifying that propensity. Lust means enjoying separately from Krishna. So instead of trying to enjoy separately from Krishna, we try to please Krishna. So our lust gets purified. So we're taking the attention away from us and we're giving it to Krishna. Similarly with, you know, with pride, we're so proud about our own strength, or I got my PhD, or I was Miss Universe, and I'm so beautiful, I have wealth, fame, knowledge, renunciation, blah, blah, blah. The only pride that a devotee feels is understanding that I have one Supreme Master, and that is Krishna, and I'm proud to be Krishna's servant. So there's so many ways we can change that subtle misunderstanding of thinking, I am the cause of my greatness. We're not the cause of anything, really. Krishna is awarding different strength as we surrender accordingly. So envy is so strong, there's no place for it in bhakti, because what envy is you push aside everyone and you want to be the center. There is no space for anyone else. So in the spiritual world, it's everyone go, everyone serve Krishna. Serve, serve, serve. And we're happy and satisfied doing that. There's no tinge of, oh, why her and why not me? There's no tinge of that. So it is nicely and elaborately explained. I have a bhajan book, you can read that bhajan. And I have another book where Sri Bhaktivinoda Thakur is explaining it very, very nicely, how we can purify these lower tendencies, but why envy is something that we cannot really use in Krishna's service. There's no place for envy. The nature itself. That's the best I can do. Is it really envy? Are you envious of them, or are you just wowed and flabbergasted by how much they do. But you don't want to take their position, right? No. So, indirect appreciation. So we appreciate what they're doing. However, in our hearts we might feel, oh, why can't I be like this? Why can't I do this? So we understand we all have our strengths and weaknesses. Some of us are specializing in certain things, like the sannyasis are so fearless. You know, those in the saffron cloth, it's like they have a specialty. They're like professors, they stick to what they're doing. The householders, they have what they do as well. But it doesn't mean one is less important. So we do as best as we can to serve in Krishna consciousness. And it's not like there's any place where Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the brahmacharinis will attain me quickly, or the vanaprastas will come to me surely without fail in one lifetime or in 2 months. All these designations are there, of course, to help us. They're within the vanashram system to give us shelter and guidance, but bhakti goes beyond that. So in whatever situation that we are in, we use it to the best of our ability to serve Krishna. So if we're a mother, if we're a brahmachari, if we're a sannyasi, we still have the same goal. We still have the same desire. We want to please Krishna. So our home life is dedicated to that. Raising children in a Krishna conscious way. Setting up our home as Krishna's home. So in that way we are also... we're not deterred from our path, so we're still in Krishna consciousness. So I might have a responsibility as a single lady, for example, not me, as a single person, we're engaged in serving the spiritual master, serving the temple authorities, doing service full time for the temple. Another person might be a grihastha, engaged in serving the same personalities but in a different way. They might be engaging in organizing programs and supporting the preaching. So that is admirable. That is also fine. So we hear from these advanced souls, their life should be an inspiration for us, and we aspire to serve them so that they can bless us by their association. This is why one of the guidelines in the, for example, for the grihastha, is that they invite saintly persons to their home and hear from them, and they get to serve them. We get purified in this way. We perform deity worship, we get purified in that manner. The brahmacharis go out performing sacrifice by begging, right? The begging in this day and age, of course, sankirtan yagya, by distributing books, by distributing prasadam, etc. This is going on. So these souls are there to inspire us. Their life is an inspiration. When we see what they're doing, we should be getting enthused. It's a healthy thing to get enthused and to become really wowed by their Krishna consciousness. So I don't really think it's an envious nature, but I think it is a desire to also move in the same direction on your part, to do more for Krishna, to be inspired by their life. So that is something that we should always be seeking, that inspiration to do more for Krishna. And Krishna gives the intelligence of how to do that. Krishna gives the strength for us to be able to do that. I have one friend in America. She has 10 children. 10. And she has never missed a day of chanting Hare Krishna. And she's fully engaged in Krishna's service. And I ask her, how do you do it? I have many friends who have one and it is difficult for them. And she says, Krishna just gives her intelligence. How to work around, how to make time and how to find time. So when the desire is there, we endeavor on our part, Krishna will give us the intelligence on how to serve better. final question or comment? All right, thank you very much for your attention. Grant to mention my Bhagavatam King.
Asha.
Bhagavatam King.
Asha. Asha. Asha.